Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 9. It says, or excuse me, chapter 13, verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the places of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destructions. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind should come. The wind of the Lord shall come upon from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall be desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to take my title basically from verse number 9. God says to him, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Our thoughts around this tonight. Ain't nobody's fault but mine. Ain't nobody's fault but mine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. And Father, all through this book of Hosea, you have spoken to our hearts. God, our hearts are prone to waywardness. We are prone by our fallen nature to become cool in our love from you, to become drifting in our walk with you, and God, to rebel against you in our hearts. Father, I pray that this book has been a chastening rod upon our minds, that you have shown us from the example of Ephraim and Israel, God, that this is the wrong path for us to take. And Father, I pray that we would heed the warnings of Scripture. Unlike Israel and unlike Ephraim, who were so bullheaded, they would not listen. Father, give us obedient hearts, willing spirits to, if need be, repent, to, if need be, take an about face and come back to you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The phrase taken from the title of this message is actually the title of an old Negro spiritual. The verses of the song recall how many spiritual advantages the person had been provided by God. The song says, I had a Bible. I had a Bible in my hand. I had a Bible in my hand. He said, but if I die and my soul be lost, ain't nobody's fault but mine. And another verse says, I had a praying mama. I had a praying mama. I had a mama that would pray. And if I die and my soul be lost, won't be nobody's fault but mine. That's the way that song goes. And what it's saying is that there'll be nobody to blame. There'll be nobody to point fingers at when the day of judgment comes. In so many words, this is the message that God is relaying to the northern kingdom of God's people. That they have no one to blame but themselves. These people of God have a bent toward self-destruction. God is saying, you've done this to yourself. They have nobody to blame but themselves for the calamity that will befall them. Listen, every child of God, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus, or listen, you may be here and you're lost. There's still application in the words of warning from God. But if you're a child of God, every one of us can learn valuable lessons concerning the path and the results of rebelling against God, by listening to the sad, despairing song of God's people that is laid out in these verses. There is like that old Negro spiritual sung probably out in the fields laboring. Listen, there is a sad song in here about the path of sin and rebellion. I want to show you the first thing. Ain't nobody's fault but mine that my Lord was forsaken. Ain't nobody's fault but mine that my Lord was forsaken. The whole sad, sordid message of the book of Hosea is about a people that had forsaken God. God reminds them of this in Hosea 4:6. He said, "Thou hast forgotten the law of thy God." Hosea 8:14. "For Israel hath forgotten his maker." Hosea 13:6. "Therefore they have forgotten me." Jeremiah said that the people had forgotten God's name and replaced it with Baal. They had ripped out Jehovah of their life and they had put the gleaming calves of Baal. Jeremiah goes on to say that they had forsaken the God of living waters and had hewn for themselves broken cisterns, muddy cisterns, and replaced the true and living God. Verse 9 in our text, God is telling them that He alone is their help. Look at what He said. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." Help is available, but forsaken. You know, men are notorious for not asking for directions. A man will go on for miles and miles and miles, not knowing a blessed thing about where he's going, and all the time telling his wife, "It's just up the road, just a couple more lights up the road, just round the corner. I know where I am." He won't stop and ask directions. Why? Well, men most of the time feel that asking for directions is an attack on his manhood. And so, listen, if you won't ask for directions, you won't stop and ask for help, then if you get lost, ain't nobody's fault but who? You, that's right. Ain't nobody's fault but ourselves when we refuse the help that is offered, when we refuse the help that is available. If you'll not humble yourself right where you are in your sin and rebellion and say, "Jesus, help me," you ain't got nobody to blame for where you end up. You ain't got nobody to blame for forsaking God. Nobody to blame at the end of the road of your rebellion. You see, ain't nobody's fault but mine for forsaking my Lord. Ain't nobody's fault but mine for my leadership was faulty. Ain't nobody's fault but mine that my leadership was faulty. Look at verse 10 and 11. "I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidest, 'Give me a king and princes.' I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath." In these verses, God is echoing back to a decision that was made some 300 plus years ago. It's a lot like the story I heard about a husband that was telling his friend that, come on boys, y'all come on in, telling his friend about how that he was telling his friend about how that his wife got angry. She got upset all the time when she'd get upset and angry at him. And this guy told his friend, he said, "Yeah, my wife, she gets historical." And he says, "No, don't you mean hysterical?" He says, "No, I mean historical. She starts bringing everything out of the past." Well, see, that's exactly what God does. He doesn't get hysterical. He gets historical. Some 300 years ago, the people of Israel forsook the leadership of God, forsook the leadership of His God-ordained judges, and said, "We want a king." Nations around us, the pagan nations around us, say, "They have a king. We want a king." And God gave them a king. And what did He do? He rejected that king. He impeached and utterly rejected Saul. John Phillips commented on this verse. He said it could be said of all of Israel's miserable kings that they were taken away in wrath. God is saying in these verses, what king can save you the coming chastening of your God? They followed the faulty leadership. Listen, God is pointing back to a place. He's pointing back to a point in time where they made a purposeful decision to choose their own leadership, to choose their own person to sit upon the throne of their hearts and lives. Is there a time when you made a distinct choice to dethrone God and pick your own leadership? Maybe you chose the lust of the flesh to sit on the throne. Maybe you chose the lust of the eyes to sit on the throne, or the pride of life. Maybe you chose it for yourself. Maybe you put a relationship on that throne. Maybe you put a hobby, an affection, or that seemed to be innocent enough in the beginning but caused your life to spin out of control. Whose decision was it? It was our own. Ain't nobody's fault but ours when we replace the leadership of God with something else. You see, ain't nobody's fault but mine. Ain't nobody's fault but mine that my Lord was forsaken. Ain't nobody's fault but mine that my leadership was faulty. Go to the next verse, verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hidden. You see, ain't nobody's fault but mine that my lusts were followed. That my lusts were followed. One author said this verse referenced an oriental method of securing a treasure or hiding it away from another's reach or discovery. As I thought about this, I see a record, an account of sin that's been rolled up and sealed and hidden away. I think about the story of the Count of Monte Cristo and how that young Edmund there, who had a promising life ahead of himself, his life was shattered when he was falsely accused for being a spy. And as he was being taken off in chains into a miserable prison, the official that was in on the framing took the only evidence that could have exonerated Edmund and condemned the official, and he burned it on a candlestick. The little flame of that candle burnt that letter, and as the flames took up that letter, he knew that there was no way out of him from his imprisoned condition. You see, God is saying the account of your wickedness, the account of your reckless pursuits is safely tucked away, safely tucked away from any flame of forgetfulness. It is bound up and safely treasured away. Ecclesiastes 8:1 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God, because God hadn't speedily come down and brought judgment against the people of God, they worship Baal, looked around, nothing's happened. They worship Baal some more, nothing's happened. They go on and forget God, nothing's happening, and they think they're getting away with it. They're thinking that it's all tucked away. Well, it is tucked away. It's recorded. It is hidden away. God has not forgotten about their sin. I also think about Proverbs 28:13 says that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. For those with a brazen rebellion, God will recompense. It's like what Psalm 32:5 said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity is not healed. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest of my sin. You see, God says, if we'll bring it to light, if we'll show it to Him, if we'll confess it and forsake it, He'll cleanse it. He'll take care of it. But when we try to hide it, it is safely tucked away. It cannot be hidden. His transgression is bound up and his sin is tucked away with God. He knows. He knows. The best thing we can do is forsake our sin and come to Christ and repent of our sin. Oh, you see, it's nobody's fault but ours that we followed our lust. Ain't nobody's fault but ours. Notice also number four, nobody's fault but mine that my lingering was foolish. Look at verse number 13. It says, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. He should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Now the Lord Jesus spoke of the coming judgment of this world in Mark 13:8 as the travailing of a woman. When a woman is in childbirth, a woman's body goes through a series of intense pain to progress the birth of the child. Every wave of pain is... I see Hannah back there cringing. Every wave of pain comes in more intense and more increasing intensity and then also closer together. And it comes to the point when the child is about to be born that the pain is so intense and that it has to be released. But look at this verse. He said, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. Notice what he said. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. What he is saying there is like one Bible commentator said, he said, if the child does not come to the opening at the right time, the birth is retarded and the life of both the mother and the child are in danger. If there's a problem in the birth and it comes down to that final moment and the child is not pushed through, the child does not come forth in birth, both the mother's life and the baby's life is in jeopardy. If that child doesn't come out, their lives are in danger. What God is saying, He's saying that you are lingering around a place you've got no business being. You're lingering around in a place that will eventually bring death. God is saying, how foolish you are when surrounded by pain and approaching death, you just hang out. To just wait. Flirting with the judgment of God instead of getting right with God. Listen, don't pass the opportunity to get right with God now. Don't pass it up. Oh, there's been so many times I've sit on a church pew. I've been out of sorts with God. I've been wrong with God. And I'll say, well, I'll get right next week. I'll get right the week after that. God is saying you're flirting with death. You're flirting with death when you do that. Well, thinking about missed opportunities, I had to tell you this story. Story about a young soldier and his commanding officer traveling by train. And the only two seats that were available were sitting across from this very attractive young woman traveling with her grandmother. And as they all four sit there and made conversation, pleasant conversation, everybody knew that the young lady and the young soldier were making eyes at each other. And you could tell there was a natural attraction from one to the other and that things were getting warm in the room. All of a sudden, the train went through a tunnel. Everything went pitch black. The next sounds that were heard was the smack of a kiss and then the smack across the face. The grandmother thought, I cannot believe that young man reached over and kissed my granddaughter, but at least she smacked him. The sergeant thinks, I can't believe that he reached over and smacked her, or kissed her, and then when she reached up to smack him, she smacked me. The young girl thought, I can't believe he kissed me, and I certainly can't believe my grandmother smacked me. The young soldier grinned and smiled when he came out of the tunnel. He said, I can't believe I got away with kissing the girl and smacking my commanding officer. I tell you what, that's a young man that took advantage of his opportunity. Listen, don't miss up an opportunity to get right with God. Your sin is not worth it. The judgment of God will not be worth it. If you pass on. Listen, come to God, make things right with Him. That is my lingering was foolish. Notice also, ain't nobody's fault but mine that my living will be fruitless. My living will be fruitless. Now remember, up to this point, Ephraim and Israel had experienced economic success while traveling down the road of sin and lust. But here in verse 15, God promises that the path of forsaking God has its perils. Look at verse 15. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, and an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come upon the wilderness, and his spring shall come, shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Hebrews 11:25 says, there are pleasures in sin, but for a season. God is saying here that, listen, your living is going to be fruitless. The path you're going on, it may seem okay right now. Everything may seem fine, but that east wind's coming. The east wind referred to here is that wind that blows across Israel from the Arabian desert. One author said it's hot and dry. Its wind is destructive to vegetation and oppressive to man. Nothing can stop it, and it's certain, and it is as certain as the season. Listen, when we walk the path of sin, when we go the path of rebellion, God dries up the broken cisterns of sin and the rebellion, and when the fountains that once fed your desires only intensify your thirst. When your prized possessions collected along the road of covetous desires are spoiled by the thief that cometh forth to steal and to kill and to destroy, when the well of your self-satisfaction is dried up, you will agree to God, I have destroyed myself. It's my own fault. It's my own fault that I've become fruitless. It's my own fault that the east wind has blown into my life and God has seen fit to take every pleasure, every blessing that He'd given me in the past in His chastening hand. Oh, listen, it's nobody's fault but mine that my living will be fruitless. It's nobody's fault but mine that my lot is frightful. Look at verse number 16. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Verse 16 is a horrible reminder of the destination of the path of rebellion towards God. When we reject God, we destroy ourselves and our only hope in deliverance from Him. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Notice how 16 emphasizes Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom and the fountainhead of the nation's rebellion against God. God has Samaria in its crosshairs, in its chastening, in the crosshairs of its chastening instrument, the Assyrians. You see, God looked across there. He saw that that Samaria was the problem. He put Samaria in His crosshairs and said, I'll take care of that. I'll get it out of the way. Listen, I wonder what thing God has in His crosshairs in your life. That thing that has rooted God off the throne. That thing that has dethroned Him. That new leadership. I'm going to tell you, if you're a child of God, God's got that in His crosshairs. God's got that in His crosshairs to take out of our life, so that we may come to Him. He had Samaria in His crosshairs, in His path of judgment. One author said Israel could not charge God with the cruelties visited upon them. It must be attributed to her own misconduct, for she hath rebelled against her God. Israel had wrought her own destruction. I wonder, is your life an Ephraim in the making? Is your life a sad tale, a sad account, as Ephraim and Israel is in the book of Hosea? I don't know your life. You do. You can't blame the preacher. It's our own fault if God chastens our lives. It's my own fault if God chastens me. I chose to reject Him. I chose the path of sin. I chose a faulty leadership. I chose the foolishness of lingering. I chose a fruitless future. I chose my own frightful future. Oh, listen, we've got nobody to blame but ourselves. I've blatantly skipped one verse. Verse number 14, because it is a shining diamond in this bleak picture. It is the uplifting crescendo in our song of misery. What it say in verse 14? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. If you'll remember in verse 13, it is the travails of the woman that is being talked about. Remember how I told you that if the baby stays in the wrong place too long, and if it stays there and doesn't come forth, then death is imminent. Then death is a matter of fact. If they stay there too long, then death cannot be avoided. But God is upping the ante. In verse 14, he is saying that when there is no hope, there's always hope with God. He is the God of the hopeless cases. He's the God that makes dead things come alive. He is a God that stands and taunts the power of death and the grave. Notice that last phrase, if you will. It sounds kind of odd. It's been good up to now. God says, I'll redeem them. No matter what chastisement happens, no matter what difficulty comes their way, He says, I'll redeem them. But look at what He says at the end. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. Well, good night. I think that's the only way God can help us is if we repent. I mean, that's what I've preached since I've been here. The only way we can get help from God is if we will forsake our wicked way and come to God. But here He's saying that repentance shall be hid from my eyes. But I was reading some Bible commentators that clear up this particular passage of Scripture. That word repentance indicates the change of mind, the change of heart, the change of will. What God is saying is that no matter how bleak, no matter how dark the hour, God says, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm still going to redeem them. I'm not going to cast them off. I'm not going to forget about them. God saying, oh grave, where's your sting? Oh death, where's that victory? God has said, I've set out to redeem a people and I will not change my mind about it. No matter how dark, how painful, how desolate the chastisement, God says, I will redeem my people. You see, ain't nobody's fault but mine that my liberation is a fact. I've got to be liberated. It's my own fault. God's the only one that can do it. It's my own fault. I can't save myself. God will have to do it. You see, God had purposed to redeem me and redeem me from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He'll even redeem me from myself. John 10:27-28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That means God said, hey, listen, no matter what long road of chastening, what painful path we may take, He will redeem His people. He will not throw us away. He'll not refuse us. We'll not fall from His grace. Once we have placed our trust in Him, we've been adopted. We are His children. Can you imagine? I can imagine being a parent and your child take a wrong path, a wicked path of sin, and it gets so bad that you just finally wash your hands of them and say, they're not mine anymore. Take down all their pictures. Hide all their accounts of them. Destroy all the birth certificates and say, they're not my child anymore. No, I can't see a real parent doing that. All I can see is a parent that will not repent of their intent to see that child brought back in the rightful place. Oh, that's what we find here. Not a God that'll tear up our pictures, throw away our birth certificate, but a God that says, I'll not repent. I'll not change my mind one bit about their redemption. I will make it so. It will not appear before mine eyes. You know, people at work say there is a button on a lot of people's chests at my job, a big button. And when things get bad and they've done something wrong and a crowd gathers around to try to put the blame on them, this guy told me, he said, they press that button. You know what that button does? That button actuates this arm and points out that finger to the guy next to him. So whenever you're in that crowd and they get backed in the corner, press that button, they'll point to somebody else. Well, listen, when it comes to God, there'll be no pointing. When it comes to the chastening of God, when it comes to God making sure His children know that He loves them and know that He'll not tolerate that foolishness, and for them to know that He will bring them back into a rightful position, when we come to that point, there'll be, you know, that goes on a lot at our house. A lot of finger pointing goes around when it comes to a head. Listen, there'll be no finger pointing when it comes to God. There'll be no finger pointing when it comes. We'll have to sing that old Negro spiritual. It ain't nobody's fault but mine. Oh, my soul's not going to be lost. Don't get me wrong there. My soul won't be lost. But if I have to pay a price for my sin, there'll be nobody to blame but ourselves. Nobody to blame. Boy, it's a good thing to remember when you're faced with a temptation. It's a good thing to remember when you're on the crossroads of decision. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for the warnings of Scripture. God, this book of Hosea has been filled with them. God, I pray that each chapter and each verse has found a lodging place in our heart, that we may fear the Lord and honor Him all the days of our lives. Father, I pray for that one, that two, that three that may be here, and they're on a wrong path. God, they have dethroned Your leadership. They have ignored Your help. They have followed their lusts. They have waited too long. They have traveled down a path that leads to woe and to sorrow. God, I pray that You'd help them to come to their senses. God, I pray that You'd help them to repent. God, to stop right now. God, there is every indication in the book of Hosea that if this nation would have stopped in their tracks and turned around, God, You would have repented of the evil. You would have repented of the chastening that would befall them. God, I pray that our hearts would be repentant hearts, humble before You. God, I pray You bless us as a people. Keep us from that chastisement. God, give us sensitive hearts. And the hearts not just calloused over by sin, but hearts sensitive to the slightest sin, to the slightest separation between our love and God. Oh, God, help us to be a sensitive people. God, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.